This message was presented at the 2016 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Covenant Kingdom. Thank you for listening.
Father in heaven, I want to thank you again tonight. It is a privilege to stand here before your people with the Bible, the word that you've given us and you've protected through the years, and to ask you for your Holy Spirit to lead and guide us as we open these pages, especially the prophetic pages. As we look at the connection that is taking place here in your word, Old and New Testament, prophecy, revelation, parable, all of the figures, the symbols, everything coming together to give us one beautiful message of gospel truth. We're just thankful that you have been leading and guiding us step by step. And we're asking for another outpouring of your spirit here at camp meeting, at convocation. We're asking that our hearts will be knit together with you and knit together with heaven, that your Holy Spirit will be our teacher, our guide. We're asking for a new covenant experience. That's what this is all about. And we're praying in the worthy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Rage Against the Covenant. We are looking at the final chapters of the book of Daniel. Chapter 11 primarily, maybe a little bit of 12 if we have enough time. Looking here at the theme, Covenant Kingdom, we want to identify what the new covenant is all about. And that's identified for us in Hebrews, beginning with verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 8. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Does that sound good? Okay. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. So what are we having camp meeting for? What are we doing here listening to me speak? According to the new covenant, none of us needs to teach his neighbor or his brother, saying, know the Lord. You're all going to know me. You're all going to know him. This is part of new covenant experience. I really like these verses because in 1 John chapter 2, verse 20, it tells us what they mean. It says, you have an anointing from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and you know how much? All things. Do you really know all things? Why am I sharing with you Daniel 11 if you know all things? You know all things. The next verse, it's actually verse 27 of 1 John 2, it says, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you. You do not need that anyone teach you. I guess we're done with our meeting tonight. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true and is not a lie, just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. What is God saying in these verses, and how does that relate to the new covenant? God is simply telling us that I don't need to get up here and tell you what I think about Bible prophecy. I don't need to get up here and quote what other people's opinions are on Bible prophecy. The Holy Spirit is going to teach you all things. The Bible is going to teach you all things. You know all things as they are written in the Word of God, not as they're based on my opinion. The Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and my job is to open up the Scriptures and direct you to the Word of God. I don't need to teach you what I think. I need to teach you what the Word of God teaches. You don't need anyone else to tell you what they think. You need to be directed to the Word of God. That's basically what the New Covenant promise is here. And God is telling us we can have that anointing. The most important thing that we can take from this camp meeting this year is to know that we have the promise of the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives individually. That we can be sealed with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit can be our teacher and our guide constantly. You don't need to depend on Lightbearers camp meeting. You don't need to depend on the pastor or the elder. You don't need to depend on any other human being, which is exactly the opposite of the powers that are seeking to undermine this covenant kingdom. They want you to depend on man, to look to man, to expect much from man. It's not about men. It's not about people. It's about God, his word, and the Holy Spirit. And then it goes on to say in this new covenant, Hebrews 8, verse 12, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless needs I remember no more. Now, this was the theme, wasn't it, of our last convocation? I'm trying to remember, but wasn't it something better? And we were looking at all of those something betters. There were 13 chapters in Hebrews, and there were 13 something betters. And one of the something betters was the new covenant. There was a better priest and a better sacrifice, and then there was this better covenant. So Hebrews chapter 8 is outlining for us, as well as Hebrews chapter 10, this new covenant. Let's just look at it quickly here. Summary, the new covenant is all about five things: God's law in our hearts and minds, personal relationship with God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit, forgiveness, or the blotting out of sins, their sins and iniquities I'll remember no more, and God's power. Did you notice all the way through there? I will, I will, I will, I will, I will. God's going to do it. God's going to do it. All of it. This is a summary of the new covenant. Now, when we look at this in the context of the book of Daniel, we need to realize that the book of Daniel is all about covenant relationship with God. The whole book is about covenant relationship with God. Just look at this. God's law. Daniel 3, don't bow down to that idol. Daniel 7, he's going to think to change times and laws. Personal relationship. Daniel 1 through 12, all about personal relationship. The whole book is saturated with personal relationship. Anointing of the Holy Spirit. Over and over again, Daniel was the one that was identified as the one with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Most High God. An excellent spirit was in him. An excellent spirit of God was in him. And then the forgiveness of blotting out of sins, Daniel 7. We have the books being opened. We have the final judgment taking place. Wasn't that a powerful meeting that David gave this morning on the judgment? I was just amazed. I thought, this is so beautiful. This is the message of the investigative judgment. This is it. This is the essence of that message. God wants to blot out our sins. He wants to cleanse us. Daniel chapter 8. And then finally, God's power. I will. Daniel 1 through 12. We see God doing it over and over again. He comes in Daniel chapter 1 and he humbles himself before the nations. He's taken captive, if you will. We think his people are taken captive. God is taken captive by the nations. His vessels are put in with the vessels of in the house of Babylon. And then, as God humbles himself, and that's the way of the cross, right? He humbles himself. Then God is exalted in Nebuchadnezzar's eyes through a dream. A dream. God doesn't conquer nations with chariots and horsemen and tanks and nuclear weapons. God conquers nations through a dream. Through a dream that nobody can figure out. But Daniel, this is the way God operates. God doesn't need us to accomplish his purposes, but we're privileged. We are privileged to have God utilize us to speak and share and be available to him as Daniel was. And that's what we see in Daniel chapters 1 and 2. So Daniel 11, in a sense, is going to summarize for us the attack against God's covenant. The attack against God's covenant. Because the word covenant is only used two times in the book of Daniel until we get to Daniel 11. It's only used in Daniel 9, those two times. That's it. Talks about the prince of the covenant in Daniel 9:27. And before that, it talks about Daniel, how they've been unfaithful to God's covenant. The God has been faithful to his covenant, but they haven't. Those are the only two times. So all of these principles that we're looking at that identify the new covenant experience, all of them are woven through the book of Daniel. And we know that, well, because we've identified the new covenant from Hebrews 8, because we've looked at how it applies in the book of Daniel just a little bit. But we also know that because when we get to Daniel chapter 11, all of a sudden we have this explosion of covenant language. One, two, three, four, five times the word is used. It's like, where did that come from? It's been in the book of Daniel the whole time. And as we go through the book of Daniel, we recognize that it's repeat and enlarge. And so when we get to Daniel 11, there's an enlargement on the most important thing. And the most important thing in the book of Daniel is the covenant. And so the prince of the covenant is identified in verse 22. He's broken. And by the way, Daniel 11, one of the most complicated books, prophetic books of the Bible, probably the most complicated chapter, I should say, Daniel 11, one of the most complicated chapters of the Bible, probably the most complicated chapter, right in the middle of that chapter, and I mean right dead center in the middle, because that's 45 verses, verse 22 is the cross, is Calvary. See, that's what we need to understand. If we are coming to Daniel 11 and we're summarizing Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and we're bringing out what's important, which is the covenant, then Jesus is going to be there. And he is. He's not only in Daniel 11, he's also in Revelation 13, the Mark of the Beast chapter. We have the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross is center in Bible prophecy. So we have this prince of the covenant broken. We have this power that's moved against the covenant in verse 28. He has rage against the covenant in verse 30. He regards those who forsake the covenant in verse 30. And he corrupts those who are against the covenant in verse 32. It's all about the covenant. So, the covenant involves personal relationship with God, God's law being written in our hearts and minds, forgiveness of sins, the anointing of the Holy Spirit so we don't need anyone to teach us, and complete dependence on God's power instead of our power. Those are the five basic elements that these powers are against, and they're raging against. They're seeking to undermine. But it's important for us to recognize how this works, because sometimes it's very subtle and we don't always see it taking place. For example, it is easy for us to become dependent on men instead of God while thinking that we're doing great. There are many times when we can be more dependent on the preaching of individuals than we are on our personal Bible study and relationship with the Lord. We're listening to this person preach, and we're listening to that person preach, and it comes out. Because we'll be talking about a heated subject or something that's important, and we'll say, well, so-and-so says, and this person says, and that person says, and this person believes this. Have you heard what that guy says? All of that needs to go out the window if we're going to maintain faithfulness to the New Covenant experience. We need to allow our minds and hearts to be saturated, established in the words. Because those people that we're quoting aren't the ones that stand for us in these last days. Jesus only is the one that stands for us in these last days. So there are some very subtle attacks, and then there are some not so subtle attacks. Now, I think it's important for us to look at the book of Daniel, chapter 11 of Daniel, from a big perspective so that we can get a picture of what's taking place there, because we're going to be hitting some controversial verses this evening before we're done. So we start in Daniel 11:1-2 with Medo-Persia. That's very clear. Babylon has passed from the scene just like Daniel 8, so it starts with Medo-Persia. Then we have Greece in Daniel 11:3-13. In verse 14, the robbers of thy people rise up. And those robbers of thy people, the breakers of thy people, connect to Daniel 7. It's talking about Rome. And this is where pagan Rome begins to establish itself in the book of Daniel, all the way to verse 29. And in the middle of this, of course, we saw the Prince of the Covenant broken. That's Calvary. Just before that, we saw a raiser of taxes stand up in the kingdom. That's Augustus Caesar, who passed a levy and raised the taxes. So Jesus was born under Augustus Caesar. He died under Tiberius Caesar. And that's clear in Daniel 11, verses 20, 21, and 22. We finish out pagan Rome, and we hit papal Rome in about 30. And then we go from verse 30 all the way to the end of the chapter. I really loved how that was presented today in relation to, I think Fred mentioned, that the metal in the legs goes all the way down to the toes. It's mixed with the iron and clay, but the metal, which represents Rome, goes all the way to the toes. It goes all the way to the end. Rome goes all the way to the end. And this is where it gets complicated, because we're listening to people who tell us that Daniel 11, verses 40 to 45, applies to something else. Now, I don't care if those people are pioneers or if those people are people today that are out there giving these seminars. We've got to be aware of covenant relationship. And covenant relationship means that we depend on the Holy Spirit to teach us in the Word of God. We don't depend on what people say or even what current events tells us, because current events can get us all wiggly, all off course. We can't. There's a lot of smoke screens that Satan's throwing out there. We've got to stay true to the Word of God. Let me tell you my experience on this, because it was a struggle for me when I became a Seventh-day Adventist in 1984. You remember, I think, what it was like in 1984? There was this iron curtain. Do you remember that? Now, those of you who were born pre-1989, you don't know anything about what I'm talking about. Even if you were born in 1990 or 1991 or maybe even as late as 1995, it's oblivious. But those of us who are older, like 54, yesterday, really old, we remember what it was like to live under the Iron Curtain. We remember the USSR. We remember all of those moments and tragedies and triumphs. We even remember the 1980 U.S. hockey team, don't we? We remember some of those events. They were just like, wow. And I remember in 1984 when it was presented to me that the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation are are coming to this consummation of powers that is centered in the papacy in the United States. And it was presented to me point by point. And I remember thinking to myself, I don't know. I wasn't an Adventist yet. I don't know. The USSR, they got more submarines, they got more tanks, they've got more military, they've got more missiles. Really? The thing that convinced me, of course, was Daniel 2. I mean, it was so solid. Daniel 2 was so solid. But it was difficult. It was difficult to see. And I had to step out by faith. I had to say, okay, all right. Even though current events, what's happening in the world, seems to indicate that the papacy and the United States are moving out of power and this other USSR is moving into power, is taking over, by faith, I'm going to believe what the Word of God says, what it teaches. Now, that faith was rewarded in 1989, wasn't it? And I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, because when you look at Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11, it's pretty clear. Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome in Daniel 2. Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome in Daniel 7. Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome in Daniel 8. You get to Daniel 11, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, but then papal Rome is there, but these last verses are very controversial. And one of the reasons they're controversial is because even in our history as Adventists, we had division over this. Uriah Smith had one view, James White had another view. So even in our history, we have division over this. And so we come down here right now and we look at what's going on in the world and we think about Islam, for example, don't we? We think, oh, wait a minute. This is the real threat. Well, just the way I have experienced it, just the way I thought about the Soviet Union, I now recognize another red flag when it comes to focusing on Islam. Because what that does is it causes us to use world events to interpret Bible prophecy, and we can't do that. We cannot do that. We can't risk it. It's too late in the day to risk that. We've got to stay true to the Word of God. We've got to. It's vital for us. And one of the reasons it's vital is because if we're all over the place with our interpretation of prophecy, we're going to lose credibility with the world. We've got to stay. Even if it doesn't look good. Oh, Sunday law? Are you kidding? That's crazy. No, that's our ace in the hole. That's our ace in the hole, because when that law passes, guess what? All those seeds that have been sown, those gospel seeds, those people are like, I don't know, okay. They're going to go back to those books that we've been giving them, and they're going to go, whoa, these guys were right on target. And that's what Jesus did. They thought he was crazy. What do you mean the Messiah is going to be crucified? What is that? Crucified? That's not Messiah language. But he told them anyway. He foretold the event anyway. And when it happens, then those seeds sprung up and bore fruit. And that's what we want to see in Bible prophecy today. Now, these verses, it would be helpful, wouldn't it, if we had another Daniel chapter, like Daniel chapter 13, because we got a 12, which closes out. Daniel 13. It'd be so helpful if we had a Daniel 13, and it started with, you know, Babylon and Medo-Persian Greece and Rome, papal Rome, pagan Rome, papal Rome, and then it gave us a little bit more detail down here that would help us with this. That'd be nice, wouldn't it? But we don't have a Daniel 13, do we? Or do we? Do we have a Daniel 13? Revelation 13. You guys are looking at the outline. Revelation 13. Now notice this. Revelation 13. Babylon, right? Is Babylon in Revelation 13? Where's Babylon in Revelation 13? Come on, we don't have a lot of time. You got to tell me. Where's Babylon in Revelation 13? Oh, okay. So the preacher says, Babylon's in Revelation 13. Everyone says, yeah, Babylon's in Revelation 13. Then the preacher says, where is Babylon in Revelation 13? Everyone's quiet. Where is Babylon in Revelation 13? What is it? How to identify Babylon for me? I'm waiting. Time is wasting. Mouth like a lion. Okay, who got that? You get your reward tonight. You get a free seat up front for your next meeting. Mouth like a lion. Medo-Persia. Is Medo-Persia in Revelation 13? Where's Medo-Persia in Revelation 13? Come on. Feel like a bear. Greece. Body like a leopard. Pagan Rome. No, no. No? The dragon gave him a seat and power and great authority. And then, of course, we have papal one, because that's the beast that rises up out of the sea, right? The nation. So the look at this. The whole sequence of Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, and Daniel 11 has been repeated in Revelation 13. But there's something else. What else do we have in Revelation 13? Atheism and America. Don't we? Where's atheism in Revelation 13? You guys, I said, don't we? And I didn't hear as many people say, yeah, it's there. I just like, oh, I don't know. It's not hard. Verse 3, what does it say in verse 3? I saw, remember, I'm not the teacher. The Holy Spirit's the teacher, right? We're going to the Word of God, right? I saw one of its heads as it was what? Who did the wounding? Who wounded that head? Atheist France, that's right. Atheist France. So atheism is introduced in Revelation 13, verse 3. Atheism's there. And then we have America. Where's America in Revelation 13? Yes. I saw another beast rising up out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spake like a dragon. Okay, check this now. Follow me. Revelation 13 looks back to Daniel and repeats the four basic kingdoms, Babylon, Medo, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then introduces to us atheism and America. We have some confusion about what's going on right here. We don't know what's going on right here. It's very important that we understand the rest of Daniel 11. We've been told that this prophecy is soon to have a complete fulfillment. We are on the borders of its complete fulfillment. And you know what we're doing? We're arguing about how to apply it, who to apply it to. There are three different views in our church right here. And we need one voice, one united voice, if we're going to go forward proclaiming the gospel. And so I'm suggesting tonight that we allow Revelation 13, the book of Revelation, to interpret back to us the rest of Daniel 11. That's what I'd like to see us do. What do you think? Let's go back there right now. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. At the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even till the time of the end. See, it's at the time of the end that the king of the south shall push at him. So we need to identify the time of the end. What is the time of the end? Daniel is told that he is to seal up his book until the time of the end. It's a time when many will run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. There's two ways we can apply this. First of all, we apply this knowledge being increased to biblical knowledge and also to technology. Biblical because Daniel's book was a biblical book and it was sealed up. It couldn't be understood. And it was supposed to be unsealed at the time of the end. Now, the problem with this initially was that for hundreds of years, the Bible wasn't even available. The book of Daniel wasn't even available to read. People didn't have the Bible. Bibles weren't available. It wasn't until 1799, notice this date, and then 1804, and then 1816, and then 1825, and on through to our time. It wasn't until these dates that the Bible was actually began to be mass-produced, available by the thousands, by the millions. In fact, today, parts of the Bible have been translated in over 2,000 languages, and it is estimated that over 9 billion copies have been distributed in the last 200 years. When the Bible was made available, revival took place. In fact, we look at this in history. Worldwide religious awakening in the 1800s was based mainly on the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation. We call it the Millerite movement, the Advent movement. That was based on the fact that the Bible was made available for the first time in years. The Dark Ages hid the Bible, and now the Bible was made available. So we can say that knowledge of the Bible increased in about, well, let's say the 1800s and on to our time. What about technology? Here's some interesting facts. Do you know that in 1798, gas lighting and the cast iron ply was still recent developments? Did you know that steam-powered machinery was a new exploration? Did you know that electricity was an interesting laboratory experiment? And since that time, we've gone from horse and buggy to space travel. When I was dating my wife, we wrote letters. I know. I know. We wrote letters. A cell phone, when I was dating my wife, was about this big, and it weighed about 50 pounds, and it cost about $10,000. You know, I'm exaggerating, but that's what I get to do because I'm a preacher. So we wrote letters, and the only time I got to talk to my wife on the phone was when I went to what we call a landline. No, not a landmine, a landline. It's where the phone is actually hooked into the wall. I don't know. Some of our young people. How about the rotary phone? You ever use that phrase, you know, dial someone's number, and you're like, where did that come from? I know exactly where that came from, because I did that a lot of times. You hated to dial the 9 and the 7 and the 8. You like the 1 and the 2s and the 3s. Look at how far we've come in the last couple of hundred years. In fact, the Chicago Republican in March of 1872 said, the rapid strides which the world is making in science, general intelligence, and inventions is the most striking characteristic of our time. Another article from the American Phrenological Journal said that never was there such activity of invention within the history of mankind as at the present day. They were talking about what was taking place here, how technology was increasing. It was incredible to them. It's even more incredible to us when I think about how far we've come. I just learned tonight about the device that I'm holding in my hand. I just want to do all kinds of stuff with this. It's just, you can push this button, and you can push this right here, and then you can go like this. You can do all kinds of stuff. It's so cool. I've only got 16 minutes left, so I got to preach. So I need to exit that. Let's see if I get this right, and I need to go on. Time of the end, 1798. What would happen? Knowledge, both spiritual and intellectual, would be increased. We are living in the time of the end. Since 1798, we've been living in the time of the end. That's what we've nailed down so far in Daniel's prophecy. So at the time of the end, 1798 and onward, the king of the south would push at him. Who's this king of the south? Well, in the Strong's Concordance, the word south is derived from a Hebrew word which occasionally translates Egypt. And in Isaiah chapter 30, 1 through 7, south is also biblically referred to as the country of Egypt. Now, Egypt has a very special place in Bible prophecy because Egypt represents an atheistic power, a power that doesn't believe in God. You remember in Exodus 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let his people go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go. Israel was seeking independence from Egyptian bondage. And Egypt at this point manifested an atheistic spirited attitude toward the God of Israel. I don't know the Lord. I will not let his people go. I will not listen to his voice. So Israel became known as an atheistic power. Egypt became known as an atheistic power. So south represents an earthly powers that refuse to acknowledge God, atheist, communist powers. In fact, when you look in the Bible, you find that atheism is actually a major player in Bible prophecy. Did you know that? See, what we want to do is be careful what we label as a significant power and an insignificant power. We want to allow the Bible to do that. And the Bible does that in Revelation chapter 11. The whole chapter is devoted to the rise of this beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit. Now, this beast made war against the testimony of God's witnesses, the Old and the New Testament. This prophecy in Revelation 11 is talking about the rise of atheism in France, the French Revolution. This power ascended out of the bottomless pit, and this power is identified as a what? A beast. What does a beast represent in Bible prophecy? A kingdom or power, an earthly kingdom or power. So when you go through Daniel and Revelation, you're going to find that there are exactly, no less and no more, seven earthly kingdoms of powers that are represented, identified. There's Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, atheism, and the United States. Seven. And that is going to really help us when we get to Revelation 17. And we talk about those seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, and one is yet to come. And when the seventh comes, he comes for a short space. And the eighth is one of the seven, and they'll continue a little while. And I'm going to tell you right now, because I don't have Revelation 17, but you have it on your outline just a little bit, we are already in the little while. We're there already. We're in the little while. And we're going to see that tonight. We're going to see that we're in the little while tonight. So notice what it says. It says, and their dead bodies. Now, this is talking about this power that ascends out of the bottomless pit, this beast, this earthly power that fights against, wars against God's word, the Old and New Testament, the two witnesses. And it says, and their dead bodies, the bodies of the witnesses, will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and what? Egypt. See, this is atheism. Egypt is a code word for atheism. Atheism, the king of the south, atheistic power, is going to push at him. Let's go back to our verse. At the time of the end, 1798, shall the king of the south, atheism, push, that means to gore or to war, at him. He's going to gore or war at him. So did atheism arise with military force toward the end of the 18th century and push or war against a certain power? Absolutely. Look at this statement. In 1798, he, Berthier, and he was under Napoleon, French general under Napoleon, made his entrance into Rome, abolished the papal government, established a secular one in its place. This is an exact fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And the prophecy we're reading is Daniel 11, verse 40. Now, it's also Revelation 13, verse 3. Because remember, Revelation 13 is repeating what we see in Daniel 11. It's like a second witness. It's like a second testimony. It's like God is saying, I know you're struggling with understanding the last verses of Daniel 11, 40 to 45. So let me just give some added information in Revelation 13. Let me go through the whole process right here and then add some insight that you can take back to Daniel that will confirm the interpretation that I always meant you to understand in the book of Daniel. Of the horrors of the French Revolution, were needless to write. It was enough to say that the blood of saints began to be avenged. Tithes were abolished, monasteries suppressed, church lands confiscated. The priests were despoiled and beggared. And at a time when every other form of faith was tolerated and atheism itself esteemed rather a virtue than a vice, and religious liberty proclaimed, the clergy of France were required to abjure all allegiance to the See of Rome. And that church was deprived of all of its earthly powers, or the dominion forcibly taken from its hands. This is Bible prophecy. This is history in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. Let's read on, though. Infidelity and atheism reigned supreme. The National Convention abolished the Sabbath, and the leaders of the Paris Commune declared that they intended to dethrone the King of Heaven as well as the monarchs of the earth. So, Revelation chapter 13, 3, I saw one of his heads as if it had been mortally wounded, and his deadly wound was what? Healed. His deadly wound was healed. In Revelation 13, it says the wound is healed in the same verse. He's wounded and he's healed. Like 1, 2, 3, 4, 4 words apart. You've got the wounding and the healing. But the timing of that healing is much longer than 4 words, even though it's in one verse. The affliction began in 1798, and it's taken many years. You know how it is I've got a little wound right here on my finger. It's right on my knuckle. I was, working with something, and my hand slipped, and it sliced right through on a piece of metal, sliced right through. And, oh, it hurt, and I was trying to get it healed, and I would wake up in the morning, and my finger was like this. And as soon as I would bend my knuckle, it would break open again. And this just went on and on and on. Finally, it's kind of healed up. And that's not a mortal wound. I didn't nearly die. Of course, when men get wounds like this, we sometimes, honey, please, I can't do anything for myself. I'm wounded. could you take care of me, right? But a mortal wound, that takes time to heal. And sometimes we want to put a specific date on that. We want to say, well, in 1929, that wound was healed. No. That's part of the healing process, definitely. Part of the healing process. My process is still here. You can see on my knuckle, you can see a little bit of a scar there. I mean, the skin is still there. It hasn't completely healed yet. There's a process that's taking place. We're in that healing process still. It's still taking place. And so the question I want to ask you is this. Did the persecution of atheism against papal Rome end in France? Or did it eventually spread to other countries in Europe and around the world? In other words, was this an isolated event that took place at one time, and that was it, and it was all over, and the wound was healed, and or did it continue to fester? Was there a continuation of this affliction for many years? And now I want to take you to some current events. Time Magazine, December of 1989. These are going to be powerful statements. Listen to what world history tells us about this atheistic power. Until recently, the battalions of Marxism seemed to have the upper hand over the soldiers of the cross. In the wake of the Bolshevik Revolution of 1970, Lenin had pledged toleration but delivered terror. Russia turned crimson with the blood of martyrs, says Father Gleb Ikon, and Russian Orthodoxy's bravest agitator for religious freedom. In the Bolsheviks' first 5 years in power, 28 bishops, 1,200 priests were cut down by the Red Sickle. Stalin greatly accelerated the terror. By the end of Khrushchev's rule, liquidations of clergy reached an estimated 50,000. After World War II, fierce but generally less bloody persecution spread into Ukraine and the new Soviet bloc affecting what? Millions of Roman Catholics and Protestants as well as Orthodox. This war that began in 1798, this wounding, this affliction, this spiritual battle continued right into the 20th century. And we know that, don't we? You remember, I'm sure some of you remember the mission of smuggling Bibles into USSR. Do you remember that? Yeah, smuggling the Bibles in. You remember Operation Bear Hug. You know, we all went over there. So the Bible says, Daniel 11:40, at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind. The king of the north. Who is this king of the north power? We're identifying it to different ones in our history, and even today we have different applications. Who is it, and who does it? What does this power connect with? I say it connects with atheism. I say that's confirmed in Daniel chapter 11, reaffirmed in Daniel chapter 11. I say it's very, very clear in our history that this is the battle that we've been involved in. And I believe that Islam is a distraction. And it's distracting not only us, but Americans. And it's causing Americans to be so fearful of what could happen with terrorism that we are surrendering our rights. And that this country is moving from lamb-like to dragon-like. Right before our eyes, and we're just handing our liberties over one after another. You know, Jesus talked about that in Luke 21. Luke, Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 are all prophetic chapters. And Jesus said, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, and he says, don't be terrified. That's the word he used, don't be terrified. Don't let terrorism affect you. Because, you know, there is America, the land of the free, and then there's the beast that rises up out of the land of the free. They're two different things. And that beast, though lamb-like, is going to begin speaking like a dragon. I think we see that taking place already. So let's take a look at this real quick. Daniel 2, Daniel 7, Daniel 8, Daniel 11. Repeating the same scenario. Revelation 13, same thing. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, the Dark Ages, the persecution of the Dark Ages, both in Revelation 13 and Daniel 11. The time of the end, in both chapters, again. The deadly wound, in both chapters, again. And then we have verses 40 to 45. Don't know what those mean, according to Daniel 11. But we know in Revelation 13 we have an explanation of something that we think ties back to the book of Daniel, chapter 11. And that explanation is this second beast rising up out of the earth. If we're correct, if what I'm saying is true, and by the way, everything else follows after this, you've got the mark of the beast, the tidings out of the east and north, the everlasting gospel, and then God's kingdom. If what I'm saying is true, we should be able to go back to the book of Daniel, and we should be able to identify in these verses a connection between the papacy and the United States of America. If what I'm saying is true, there should be a connection there when we go back to those verses. There has to be a connection in Daniel 11 to affirm. There's already a connection in Revelation 13. You see that, right? You know the connection is there. Because when this second power raises up, what does it do? It makes an image to the first beast before it, right? And it causes all the world to follow and worship that beast, right? Is there a connection? Is there an alliance between these two powers in Daniel 11? That's what we want to find out. The kingdom of the north will come against him like a whirlwind. Look at this article. This is amazing. U.S. News and World Report, December 11, 1989. It was a report on the fall of communism. It was describing the leader of USSR at the time. His name was Mikhail Gorbachev. And the title of the article was, Gorby's Bow, but who was he bowing to? Roman legions. Yeah, he was bowing to the Pope. But the Pope was identified as the power of Rome. Remember? The medal in Daniel's image, goes all the way to the end. It goes all the way to the end. Even secular powers identify Rome as the power that atheism fell to. Now, this is Bible prophecy. This is what the Word of God teaches. This is what Bible prophecy teaches. And I was amazed when I started to realize that those Adventists were right after all. In 1984, you know, I'm like, okay, I don't know about this. The whole world following the papacy of the United States? What about the USSR? And then in 1989, bam, it happened. Now, it's important for us to understand why God allows Bible prophecy to be fulfilled before our eyes. It's very important for us to get that. So tonight, as we move to the end of this presentation, I'm hoping that we can emphasize why it is that these things happen. But let's go back now to Time Magazine, December 3, 1990, when the Holy Roman Emperor Henry IV decided to seek pardon of Pope Gregory VII in 1077, he stood barefoot for 3 days in the snow outside the papal quarters in Canossa, Italy. You know that this is almost a quote from the book Great Controversy? Seriously. It's Time Magazine, but this is actually stated in Great Controversy. This is an amazing affirmation of what we've been teaching and preaching for so many years. Time Magazine. Though Gorbachev's concordant, that is an agreement or treaty, especially between the Vatican and a secular government relating to matters of mutual interest, though Gorbachev's concordant was less arduous, it was no less significant in its way. Less arduous, he didn't have to go in the snow, but he was still entering into an agreement with the papacy. In Poland, the freedom movement was born almost 3 decades ago. This is just describing how it all happened when the Bishop of Krakow sought to build a new church. The communist authorities denied his application. The bishop had a giant cross erected and celebrated open-air masses. The communists tore it down. The church members replaced it over and over again until finally the communists gave up. That Bishop of Krakow is John Paul II. That's where it all started. It started with him, John Paul II. Life magazine says that in 1939, Joseph Stalin, absolute ruler of the Soviet Union, was given some unsolicited advice. Make a propitiatory gesture to the Vatican, he was told. Look at this next word right here. See that? Let me highlight that word with my new handy-dandy thingamabob here. See if I can get it. See that? Oh, I didn't get a real good swipe on that, did I? I got to work on this new technology. Push too far. Do you know where that word comes from? Do you remember where it is? It's in Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. The king of the south would what? Push at him. Push at him. Push too far, his country's Catholics might become counter-revolutionary. Here we go. Here's where my trouble starts. Stalin's great mustache amplified his sneer. The Pope? How many divisions has he? The answer then was that he had none. The answer now is that he needs none. The structures of communism are crumbling to the touch. Cries for independence can be heard throughout the Baltic. This is incredible when you look at this because this prophecy is identifying for us the very events that have taken place in recent history. And I say recent because it took place in my time. Under our watch, this is taking place. Under our watch. Revelation 13 again, his fatal wound was... I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was what? Healed. And the whole world did what? They were amazed. Okay, look at this article. This is from the Catholic National Catholic Register, 1989, December 9. This Gorbachev's visit is a sign that the church has resisted, that the persecution by atheism has what? Wounded it, but not destroyed it. This is Bible prophecy being affirmed over and over and over again. At the time of the end, the king of the south shall push at him. The king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind with chariots and horsemen and many ships. And he'll enter into the countries and he will overflow and pass over. You know, this word overflow means to wash or to wash off, to overflow. And it's interesting because Life magazine described the triumph of John Paul II. The rush to freedom in Eastern Europe is a sweet victory for John Paul II. And then it goes on to say the tide of freedom washing over Eastern Europe answers his most fervent prayer. Again, it's using the same language that Bible prophecy uses to describe this event. God wants us to know where we are in end time prophecy, and he wants us to know how to apply these prophecies. Now, it also says in here in verse 40 that he would enter into the countries. He would enter into the countries. Let me share with you how that happened. In Reader's Digest, March of 1990, it says that in Poland, the Catholic population saw John Paul as a hero figure. When Tadeusz Mazowiecki took over in August of 1989, he was Poland's first non-communist prime minister in 45 years. And he was asked, "Are you a socialist?" He said, "I am a Catholic. I am a Catholic." Catholicism began to enter into these countries and reestablish itself in these once communist nations. Due to Gorbachev's policy change, the papacy reestablished its church services, confiscated church buildings were returned, and Catholic bishops and clergy were dispatched to the communist countries where the Catholic Church was once strictly banned by the government and therefore unlawful and heavily persecuted. Confronted with the task of re-evangelizing the formerly communist countries of Eastern Europe and the new tolerant Soviet Union, Time magazine stated that the Pope called upon the Society of the Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, to direct the task of training priests and rebuilding the long-oppressed clergy in these sensitive areas. Time magazine goes on, addressing the Pope as "Your Holiness, no small gesture for a leader of a nation and party formerly pledged to atheism." In 1989, Gorbachev promised that the Supreme Soviet would shortly pass a law guaranteeing religious freedom for all believers. This is how they entered into the countries. The revival of religious freedom lifted an official ban on the 5 million member Ukrainian Catholic Church, which has survived underground since 1946 when Stalin ordered it absorbed into the Russian Orthodox Church. He is entered into the countries, overflown and passed over. But this is it for me. This is it for me. If all of that other Bible truth, that confirmation that we've already read, wasn't enough, God really wanted to nail it when he used this phrase right here to describe the fall of communism. It says, "The time of the end, the king of the south would push at him, and the king of the north would come against him like a whirlwind." Remember how fast it happened? It was just overnight. And Time magazine had an article, Newsweek magazine had an article on this. And you know what the article was entitled? "Days of the Whirlwind." It was describing the fall of communism, and it was using the very words that Bible prophecy used to describe that event. Friends, please understand. We are there. We are there. We are living at the very end of time. There's not much left to be fulfilled. We are there. "He will come against him like a whirlwind." Look at these incredible parallels. Bible prophecy said he would push. World history said he pushed. Bible prophecy described it as a war. World history said it was a war. Bible prophecy said he'd be wounded. History said he was wounded. Bible prophecy said he would wash over. History said it was like he was washing over. And Bible prophecy described the whole event as like a whirlwind. And world history described the very same event, the days of a whirlwind. We are there. And God wants us to understand how this prophecy is being fulfilled today. Now, I just want to go one step further. It's not going to take us long. Notice in the same verse, it says that this power that we've identified as Papal Rome, Roman legions, would come against atheism, communism, with chariots, with horsemen, and with many ships. Do you know what chariots and horsemen and many ships represent in the Bible? Remember, it's not my opinion. I'm not here to give you my opinion. The Holy Spirit, right, is our teacher. We're anointed. That's New Covenant experience. Chariots and horsemen represent military power. Does the papacy have military power? Nope. I mean, they have a couple Swiss guards, right, that stand there, but that's it. What about ships? Ships represent economic power. I want you to notice how this part of the prophecy was fulfilled, because this is going to make the final connection with Revelation 13. Remember, the two powers in Revelation 13 connect together. We've got to see that in Daniel. The only way we can see that in Daniel is in this verse and its interpretation. You remember this article? If you haven't seen this article, please get it. Holy Alliance. How Reagan and the Pope conspired to assist Poland's Solidarity Movement and hasten the demise of communism, an investigative report, February of 1992, Time magazine. This report came out 10 years after that whole Solidarity Movement, that whole alliance, the secret alliance, took place. It started in 1982. Nobody knew what was going on. Nobody knew. You didn't know and I didn't know. None of us knew what was going on in 1982 and 1983 and 1984. It was top secret. And you know what? we don't understand what's going on now behind the scenes. But God does. Amen. But God does. And that's why it is so vital for us to follow God and not people, not commentary, not opinion of man. We've got to follow what the Word of God tells us, what the Word of God says. God knew this was going on. Notice, this was the Holy Alliance, the most secret alliance of all time, it says. One of, step by reluctant step, the Soviets and the communist government of Poland bowed to the moral, economic, and political pressure imposed by the Pope and who else? What kind of pressure? Economic pressure. Remember the ships? What other kind of pressure came? Let's take a look. One of the earliest goals, as President Reagan says, was to recognize the Vatican as a state and make them an ally. Did you know that when this took place, and it was about 1984, did you know that it was against the law for the United States to have an ambassador to the Vatican? It was against the law. Reagan changed that law. That law got changed. That law got changed, and ever since then, we've had this alliance with the Vatican. When John Paul II died, anyone know how many presidents, U.S. presidents, were at his funeral? I thought it was three. Three? It was Bush, and Clinton. Clinton. Yeah. At his funeral. Time magazine said that during the first half of 1982, a five-part strategy emerged that was aimed at bringing about the collapse of the Soviet what? Economy. There's the ships going on. Elements of that strategy included the U.S. defense buildup. What's defense? What's another word for this? Chariots, military, defense buildup. Already underway, aimed at making it too costly for the Soviets to compete, what? Militarily with the U.S. Reader's Digest asked the question, communist incredible collapse. How made the statement? How did it happen? It went on to say this. Military pressure from America and its Western allies had caused the Soviets to flinch. Military pressure, chariots and horsemen. We see the connection right here in Daniel 11, the same connection we see in Revelation chapter 13. It's the same connection. These two powers are coming together. Atheism, that beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit, atheism is leaving. Now, there's another atheistic power alive in the world today that's identified in a later verse in Daniel 11, because Egypt is mentioned a second time in Daniel 11. You know that. In verse 43, I believe it is. Or is it verse 42? 43. And that atheistic power would represent China. And China also is under attack, subtle attack. We can't get to that tonight because we don't have enough time. Continuing on here. In the 1980s, communist economies, always inefficient, went belly up. So when Soviet miners went on strike in 1989, their demands included soap, toilet paper, and sugar. The basics. It worked. It was working. The very thing that God predicted. And it took place right before our eyes. Don't forget this. Don't forget this. We lived through it and we were like, this is amazing. I remember some naysayers were saying, oh, communism's not dead, atheism's not dead, they're going to revive. But it stuck, didn't it? It stuck. The Soviet bloc was done. And why did it stick? Because God said it would stick. That's why it stuck. God said it would stick. God said, that power's going out and another power's coming up. And when that power comes up, he's going to be around for a very short time. And the eighth one is one of the seven. It's already there. And of course, that can only be the papacy. How could the flame of freedom dampened by so many years of Soviet tyranny, this was the question they asked, burn so, what's the word? Suddenly and brightly in Eastern Europe. How did it happen so suddenly? Well, here's the answer to that question. It comes from the Bible. Isaiah 48, verses 3 and 4. I have declared the former things from the beginning. That's prophecy. I've declared them. They went forth from my mouth, and I caused them to hear it. God wrote the book of Daniel hundreds of years ago, right? Okay, thousands of years ago. Can we say that? Thousands of years ago. At least 2,400, give or take. So God writes these prophecies hundreds and thousands of years, and then he causes them to happen. Notice this. This is amazing. Why? Suddenly I did them. That was the question they asked, wasn't it? How could it happen so suddenly? Suddenly, who did them? Who did them? I did them, and they came to pass because I knew that you were obstinate, your neck was as iron, your sinew, excuse me, that you were obstinate and your neck was as iron sinew and your brow bronze. You're hard. You're hard. Wake up. We're there. We are there. It is time. Now, it's very important for us to have this gospel emphasis, and it's very important for us to emphasize the righteousness of Jesus Christ and to focus on the cross and to focus on Calvary, but we cannot do that to the neglect of the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. We are a prophetic movement, we are a prophetic people, and we've got to keep our feet grounded in both. Why? Because they're connected. They're connected. It was Bible prophecy that just totally blew my heart up and caused me to put full faith and confidence in Jesus Christ. That's what Bible prophecy does. Time magazine affirms this, you know. It says, the Washington-Vatican alliance didn't cause the fall of communism. It didn't? No. Observes a U.S. official familiar with the details of the plot to keep solidarity alive. Like all great and lucky leaders, the Pope and the President exploited the forces of history to their own ends. The forces of history, prophetic history being fulfilled. God has laid it out for us point by powerful, inspired point. There it is for us in prophetic history. So clear, so simple, so powerful. Daniel was so confused. Who is this power? What is this king of the north? What is this time of the end? When is this all going to happen? And we're looking back and we're going, oh yeah, that's, yeah, time, yeah, no problem. We got, oh yeah, we got, oh yeah, it all fits. See, that's the privilege that we have. We are living in a time when we can look back and we can see all of these events and we can put them all together and we can see how the jigsaw pieces fit. You know, you ever do a jigsaw puzzle? What do you start with? The border, right? The big stuff, the corners, the pieces that are all flat on one end. And then you start putting in the pieces. And every once in a while, right? Every once in a while, you'll get a piece and you're pretty sure it fits there. It looks like it fits there, but it doesn't quite fit there, but you put it there anyway, right? And then as you get a little further on, you realize, you know what? I think I found the piece that goes there. Oh, and you got to pull it out. Oh. Sometimes you might have to pull a few pieces out of this prophetic puzzle so that the right piece can go in. God has given us a picture, and when you do a puzzle, you look at the box, right? You look at the box, you say, okay. We need to look at the box, and the box is the Bible. It's not current events. It's not what's happening in the world. It's not what the media is telling us. The media is going to feed us full of all kinds of garbage to try and get us all distracted and upset about whatever. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled. He says, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. Don't be troubled about those things. Because you get troubled about those things and you start misunderstanding what's happening in the world today. Keep your focus on the Lamb. Keep following the Word of God. It's all going to come together. Jesus says, now I've told you to come before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might do what? You might believe. Not just in the prophecy. We have no option but to believe in the prophecy. He wants us to believe in Him. Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it has come to pass, you might believe that I am He. That I'm the one who understands the end from the beginning. I'm He that was and is to come. And I've shown you things that were and are and will be. Right? Revelation chapter 1, the introduction, past, present, and future. And we are in the very verge of the fulfillment of these prophecies. So quickly, here it is. I hope you see it. Daniel 2, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, God's kingdom. Daniel 7, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, God's kingdom. Daniel 8, Media, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, God's kingdom. Daniel 11, why would it be different? This is repeating in large. Media, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, atheism and America, God's kingdom. How do we know that? Revelation 13. Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, pagan Rome, papal Rome, atheism and America. That's how we know. Revelation 13 is a supplement to the book of Daniel. It gives us more information right here about these end time events. Because you know when this takes place, Michael's going to stand up. When these powers finally come to their grand finale, Michael's going to stand up. And it says in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 that at that time, Michael stands up. There's going to be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation to that time. You've never seen anything like this, the Bible is saying. Never. But in that time of trouble, God's people, you and me, by faith, right, are going to be what? Delivered. Do you know that when Michael stands up, not one of God's people is going to lose their lives, according to Daniel 12, verse 1? That none of us are going to die when Michael stands up? We're going to be delivered. Everyone that's found written where? In the book. In the book. So Malachi tells us, and this is the last verse tonight, I want you to meditate on this verse. Malachi tells us in chapter 3 where we are today in history. Malachi tells us in chapter 3 how it is that we're going to have our names written in that book. And it's not the church book. Oh, it's good to be a member of the church. It's an important and necessary act. It's good to have our names on those books, but that's not what this book is. There's a lot of names on those books that aren't on this book. I hate to say that. Malachi 3, verse 15. Now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up, and they that tempt God are even delivered. That's the world we live in today. And in that time, verse 16 says, then they that feared the Lord spake, what's the next word? Often one to another. And the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written for them that feared the Lord and thought upon his name. They will be mine, verse 17 says. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, in that day when Michael stands up, in that day when I make up my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son that serves him. The key in Daniel 11 is the same key that we find in Revelation 13. Daniel 11 closes with this vital piece of the puzzle. Because verses 1, 2, and 3 of Daniel 12 is really part of Daniel 11. I hope you know that. Daniel 12, 1, 2, and 3 belong to Daniel 11. Daniel 12, 4 is where we have the epilogue, the closing up of the book of Daniel, the information, the instruction. Daniel, this book's going to be sealed for a time, times, and half a time. And from the time the daily is taken away, there's going to be 1290 days, and blessed is he that comes to the 1335. And those time prophecies are all talking about the time that the book of Daniel will be sealed. The 1260 is talking about the civil power of the papal power or the papacy from 538 to 1798. The 1260 and the 1335 are talking about the ecclesiastical power of the papacy. The ecclesiastical power started earlier than 538. It started in 508 when the Pope was titled judge of all men who could be judged by no man. And that ecclesiastical power beginning in 508 takes us 1290 years, takes us to 1798 when that wound was inflicted. But then the 1335 takes us to 1843, because that's the date that the first Millerite movement disappointment took place. And that Millerite movement led us to the sanctuary truth, or the cleansing of the sanctuary truth, which was predicted to be obscured in Daniel 8:14. So the point is that Daniel chapter 12 is telling us the same thing that Revelation chapter 13 is telling us. Now, Revelation 13 is talking about the mark of the beast and the whole world following the beast and receiving the mark. And then in Revelation 14, it says there's a group of people who don't do it. Are you familiar with Revelation 14, verses 1 through 5? And it says, these people are on Mount Zion with the Lamb. It says they have the name of the Lamb in their foreheads, and they do something very significant. Do you know what they do? They follow the Lamb wherever he goes. See, that's the same thing that we're reading about in Daniel 12, isn't it? See, Daniel 12, Revelation 13, according to Malachi chapter 3, that's the same thing. Daniel 12 and Revelation 13 and 14 are connecting together here. It's like a hand in a glove. And the key is not just to understand these prophecies. It's not just to understand these timelines. It's not just to know where everything fits together like a jigsaw puzzle. The key is to learn how to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are you following the Lamb wherever he goes? Tonight, as we pray together, I want you to ask the Holy Spirit to convict your hearts where you're not following the Lamb. Where is it that you're failing to follow the Lamb? Because God's people are going to follow the Lamb wherever he goes. We want to be sold out for Jesus, don't we? And we can't do that. The new covenant promises that I'm going to do that. So tonight, as we pray together, ask God to show that to you and then ask him to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. Father in heaven, tonight we're thankful that we are living on the very edge, the very borders of eternity. We're thankful that we can see prophetic insights. We can see fulfillment of prophecies that Daniel longed to understand. He was sick over it. And here we are, privileged and yet Laodicean. Rich, increased with goods, in need of. What we really need is to follow the Lamb wherever he goes, to open that door so he can come in and sup with us. We need to be sold out for Jesus. And there are so many times when we're distracted. And it shows. It shows in the way that we relate and interact with one another. It shows in our attitude, our spirit. It shows in our lack of commitment. But Father, you know all that. You know our hearts. You know our weaknesses and our strengths. You know our needs, our desires. And you're compassionate, you're gracious, and you're powerful. So tonight, Father, as every head is bowed, as every eye is closed, speak to our hearts individually. Convict us of those changes that you want to make in our lives. Draw us to you. Let this camp meeting be the beginning of the very end, not just a prophecy, but of us. Let self end completely and totally, and allow us to live for you, to share you in every facet of our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.